So in case anyone hasn't noticed, the Christmas season is upon us. Okay. Surprise. Christmas is an excellent time of year. It's probably, without a doubt, my favorite time of year. It's a time when we bask in the joy of being with each other. It's a time when we express love to each other. Now, hopefully, expressing love to each other is not something that we reserve for Christmas time. It's a time we give gifts to each other. And hopefully our expressions of love is not reserved to only when we give gifts. We've seen people who think that giving gifts is a substitute for showing love. It's not. But I want to talk about love this morning because of the season, because of the way that we enjoy expressing our love in even more expressive ways than the day-to-day. I want us to start out looking at the fact that God is love, as we heard in today's reading. I want to start looking at God's love as we see it expressed in the Old Testament, because there is certainly a huge amount of God's love in the Old Testament. And then I want us to look at God's love as it is revealed in the person of Jesus. And then I want us to finish up by looking at what kind of response that should bring about in each one of us. Okay, so that's a bit of a picture as to where we're going this morning. So, Christmas gifts. Like I say, it's not the only way we show love. Hopefully, it's not even the most frequent way we show love, because gift giving doesn't happen that frequently usually. But gifts are kind of like the icing on the cake, aren't they? The fact that when you get a gift, it means that somebody has given thought to what you might like, or maybe to what you need. Somebody has taken the time to find that gift, or sometimes even to make that gift. Somebody has used their own resources to procure that gift for you, whether it was their own money that they used to buy it, or their own talents that they used to make it. There is something of themselves that's invested in all of this, in the thinking about it, in the finding it or making it, in the buying of it. And usually they even go to the bother of wrapping it up or even giving it some really nice presentation. It speaks volumes about the depth of the love that that person has for you. James says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything we see in this world around us is a gift from God. We will, of course, be talking before I'm finished this morning about God's greatest gift. But let's not lose sight. Let's not go through life with blinders on, thinking about what we have to do, and lose sight of the sunshine, the trees, even the snow, everything around us, each other, the comforts that we enjoy. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The hymn writer has said, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. bring many sons to glory. God's love is so deep for us, and everywhere we look, we see God's love. God's love in the Old Testament. We read in 1 John 3 and 4, God is love, but we don't have to wait until the end of the Bible to find out that God is love. Shortly after the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is on the mountain with God. And Moses says, I want you to reveal yourself to me. I want to know your name. God said in Exodus 33:19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Fast forward to chapter 34, verse 6, when this comes to pass. Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Now God has said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. So in that final passage, we see God passing in front of Moses, proclaiming his name, the Lord, Yahweh. And then he goes on to show Moses all his goodness. Compassionate, gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. That's actually still part of his love, because God's love says, I know what is best for my people. I know what is best for my children. In the same way that we are not loving parents when we allow our children to run wild, unrestrained, God would not be a loving God if he were to allow his children to run wild and unrestrained. So even the fact that God punishes does not take away from the fact that he loves. In fact, it is yet another facet of his love. So love is who God is. In Deuteronomy 7:7, love is God's choice towards us. Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than others, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Love is God's choice. God has chosen to love us. Do you ever look at your spouse and think, why in the world do they love me? Our spouse chose to love us. We didn't necessarily earn it. I know when I was married, it boggled my mind sometimes that she loved me. Because I know myself too well. And I know the ways in which I let her down. But she chose to love me. God chose to love us. Even though we were the fewest of people, even though there was nothing inherently in us that would draw him to us, except that he made us. We are his own, and he chose to love us. So love is who God is, and love is God's choice to us. Hosea 11, God loves us like a father. Such beautiful, beautiful language in Hosea. As God is weeping over his people who forget him, who leave him, who wander away. The fatherhood of God. He says in Hosea 11, in the first four verses, things like, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. It was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Isn't that incredible language? Isn't that just the most beautiful picture of the fatherhood of God? You know, we pray, dear Father in heaven, but do we really stop and think about God's fatherhood? What he does for us, how he protects for us, how he provides for us, how he takes care of us. He is the perfect father. Love is who God is. Love is God's choice for us. God loves us like a father. God's love is enduring. There are so many places, 6 places in the books of Chronicles, 2 in 1 Chronicles and 4 in 2nd. There are phrases that are followed up with, his love endures forever. Almost makes me think that maybe this was a chant or a song that they sang, because it happens so frequently. Many times throughout the book of Psalms, unfailing love is a phrase that we see over and over. And again, his love endures forever. Psalm 136 is an amazing psalm. Can't find the word I want now. I want to say reciprocal, but that's not. Antiphonal. It's an antiphonal song where one sentence is said, and then the congregation comes back with, his love endures forever. You know, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the host, Lord of Hosts. His love endures forever. You know, he made the heavens and earth. His love endures forever. So 26 times in 26 verses, we are told his love endures forever. There's a theme that the psalmist wanted us to understand about God, that his love, that's right, endures forever. Because God is good, because God is great, because God is the creator, because God is the rescuer and defender, because God is guide and provider, and because God is protector. If you look through all the first lines of those 26 verses, those are the attributes of God that the psalmist gives to us, where we respond with, his love endures forever. This is love that is better than life. Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. We read that scary bit in Exodus 34 about he shows love to thousands but does not leave the guilty unpunished. And sometimes that can, like I said, it can feel like a lack of love, when in actuality it is God's love for us. But we see that the guilty can also be forgiven. When Nathan came to David after David sinned with Bathsheba, David was brokenhearted, and he wrote one of the most beautiful psalms of penitence, Psalm 51. And he starts out that psalm in verse 1, saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So even in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that forgiveness was available to God's people. That the punishment that God meted out during wickedness, rebellious, and sin was tempered by forgiveness. It did not mean that they would go to hell. God loves, and God extends forgiveness. There's a beautiful line in Psalm 25, verse 7. We're familiar with some of the words to this song because it's put to music. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." One of the verses in that song that we sing is, "Remember not the sins of my youth." It comes from this verse, Psalm 25, verse 7. "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good." I wish our song extended to that second half of that verse. Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your love, remember me. I want to be remembered by you, God, as more than the sum total of my failures, as more than a product of every wrong thing that I've ever thought or said or did. And thank God, he sees us as exactly that, far more than the sum total of the sins of our youth. According to his love, he remembers us. Not just our mistakes. That's all a picture of God's love as he reveals it in the Old Testament. It's no secret that December 25th is not actually Jesus' birthday, okay? Especially in the Church of Christ, we've had that pounded into us so that we really understand that December 25th is not Jesus' birthday. We are not commanded to celebrate the birth of Jesus, okay? So I understand all that. But why do we celebrate his coming into the world? Maybe you don't. I do, okay? There is nothing that says we cannot either. In fact, in Romans, Paul says, "Whoever celebrates one's day is more special than another, does so to the Lord." Okay, so I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other, but this is the time of year when people, if they have any thoughts about God, do choose to celebrate and observe the birth of Christ. Why, out of the billions of births that take place even just in a single century, In fact, I saw a statistic the other day that said that every 3 days, 2 million babies are born, okay? The birth of a baby is not an uncommon event, shall we say. So why do so many people in the world choose to celebrate this birth? Is it because of his virgin birth? Without a doubt, this one huge detail sets apart Jesus' birth from all the others. But would that alone be enough to validate the celebration of his birth? Because his birth was miraculous, if that was the only thing that was different about Jesus, would that be enough for celebration till the end of time? The answer, of course, to that question comes in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. That is God's love revealed. If it wasn't enough to be told that in John 3:16, we get told that again in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Did you know that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 were that close together? I've always loved that. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Back to the original John 3:16, do you know what the next verse says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That is the love of Jesus, that he would come into the world uninvited to save the world. First John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John just keeps repeating this over and over, doesn't he? In his gospel, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, this is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because we were some great, wonderful people. In fact, it kind of harkens back to, it wasn't because you were the greatest people, because you were the fewest. You know, we have no more to ingratiate ourselves to God than the people of the Old Testament did. It was because of God's choice that he wants to love us, that he wants a people that can be his, that he can love, that will love him back. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. God's love was revealed through Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the only person who was not worthy of death, who was killed on our behalf. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for my friends. And just a little later he said, and you are my friends if you do what I command. So what is our response to this? What difference does it make to us that God's love is everywhere around us, that he is a loving and forgiving God and Father, that he has spared no price, no expense to give us salvation, to give us Jesus? True, real love demands a response. Our first response, Jesus tells us in numerous places in John chapter 14, is to keep his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. The next chapter, John 15, verses 9 and 10. Besides keeping his commands, Jesus says that another response would be that we remain in his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So our response is to listen to Jesus, to do what he asks us to do. Our response is to remain in him, to not just fall in love with him quickly for a brief time and then get tired of him and walk away, but to spend an entire lifetime in this amazing love. Another response that Jesus would ask of us is found in John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, this is my command, love each other. John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now Jesus says this is a new command. Loving each other is not a new command. We see that back in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. God says to the Israelites, love your neighbor as yourself. So what's new about this command that Jesus gives his disciples? Love one another. The new is in the next few words. As I have loved you, so also you ought to love one another. Because if I love my neighbor as myself, it means if I'm not having a good day, and if I'm not loving myself very well that day, it would give me an excuse to not love my neighbor either. But when Jesus says, love one another, as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. Jesus never quit loving. Jesus' love was sacrificial. And so when Jesus says to us, love one another as I have loved you, he's not just saying, be nice to each other on a good day. He is saying, be there for each other. Have that feeling towards each other that I had for you. Your brothers and sisters are children of God as well. Love them. Love them. Love them. As I have loved you, an eternal love, an unconditional love, a sacrificial love. Earlier this morning, in the sermon, I read the first part of 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. God, Jesus Christ came into this world to lay down his life for us. But I didn't read the rest of the verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with action and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Our love for each other is something that we can look at and say, yeah, I really am part of God's family, aren't I? John says this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Sometimes we question whether or not we're doing enough. Sometimes we're our own worst critics. And John says, look at your life. Look at the product of your life. Look at the love you have for each other. And be at rest in God's presence. Because God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. Another verse we've read earlier this morning. If I can find it now. Was 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But again, I didn't read the rest of it. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Do you see how when John talks about the revealing of God's love in the person of Jesus, that he just immediately follows it up with, and we ought to love each other. Jesus modeled for us that kind of love that we should be extending to each other as family. May we all reach that point where it could be said of us, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. I've always thought, I wish I was part of that church. I would love to be a part of a church where someone wrote to the church and said, we don't even have to tell you to love each other because God's already beat us to it. He's already taught you how to love each other. That must have been an amazing church. And I want to be part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a church where people can look at us and say, wow, they learned from God how to love. Such love must evoke a response in us. If you were standing on the railroad tracks and didn't know that there's an oncoming train, I don't know, you must have had earbuds in your ears and playing your music really loud. And if somebody pushed you out of the way at the last possible moment, but in the flurry of activity, the person who saved you lost his son in that train. What kind of response would you have? Wouldn't you spend the rest of your life trying to express to that person who saved your life and their own son dying in the same incident how grateful you were? And that's a poor picture of what Jesus did for us. Because in my pathetic story, it was an accident. But with God, it was intentional. Before the world was created, God intended to send Jesus to this earth to purify for himself a people righteous for his own goodwill. This love demands a response. God wants us to listen to Jesus, to do what he says, to remain in him, to love each other. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no powers, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Never, ever, ever forget how much God loves you. Always, regardless. The message of Christmas is a message of love, God's love for his creation. revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Max Lucado has said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. And what about the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Not to mention that Friday on Calvary. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. We sang words this morning like, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. We sang, come, let us all unite to sing, God is love. The songs this morning, I was just so pleased with the way they tied in. And words that always touch me deeply whenever I sing them. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall from age to age endure, the saints' and angels' song. Our closing hymn says, Jesus is all the world to me. He's my friend. Let's stand together and sing that hymn.